All right, in the time remaining, I would invite you to look with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13 as we continue the story of what took place in the raping of Tamar by her stepbrother. And we read here, beginning with verse 21, when David learned of all of this, it says he was very wroth. And so I've entitled this message, Wrath and Justice. You would think, well, if he was wroth, then he would have immediately acted in order to set this matter straight. Well, he didn't. In fact, it simmered for 2 years. And during the 2 years that it simmered, in the end, Amnon ends up being killed by Absalom. Amnon's the one who seduced Tamar. And you can understand this was a webbed family from different mothers, David being the same father, but each one having different mothers. And the point that I want us to see, just like we read in James chapter 4, is that there's a lot of deceit going on here. And ultimately murder. There's adultery. There's perversion. There's murder. You say, well, how could all of this be going on? Well, every one of these things, even as we saw in James 4, resides in each one of us. And this is the thing for me that indicates that this word that we're reading here is the inspired word of God, because this isn't something that men tell on themselves, unless it's tell all about somebody else. The fact that this is being written and it is God's inspired word is to remind us just the depth of our own sin. Because even if we don't act out, perhaps physically, in every way, everything we read here, we have to say that this is in my heart. I'm perverted. I'm depraved. I'm corrupt. I'm a murderer. I'm an adulterer. And if anybody pulls back and says, oh, no, not me, what does the scripture say about a person like that? If any man say that he has not sinned, John said, the truth is not in him, and he makes God a liar. So, even as we read in James 4, I believe the scripture readings prepare our hearts to understand just to what degree we all are sinners. If God ever takes his hand off of us, we would fall to these depths and be just as condemned were it not for the hand of God. I acknowledge that over and over again, ever since the Lord has been pleased to begin a work of grace in my heart. There was a day when I would deny it. Say, oh no, that's somebody else. But it's because my eyes were blind as to what truly is in this heart. But secondly, these things are written for our learning, that we might see even more the exceeding abundance of the grace of God, that where sin hath abounded, and you look up that word abounded, it means just flooding in like a flood. Grace hath much more abounded. And that's what we see in God's grace and mercy, and how he's pleased to condemn some and use their actions to condemn them. See, that's the part where we need not say, well, then God was just looking the other way. No, in all of this, he was working out his will in spite of the deceptions of these men. And ultimately glorifying David as his king, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's king. So let's read this and see how this unfolds. And you'll understand why this is a difficult portion. When King David, verse 21, heard of all these things, he was very wroth.
And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now, Absalom and Tamar were actual brothers and sisters, same mother, same father. It was interesting when I was living in Africa, and some would say that they're a brother or a sister, because of all of the intermarrying that was going on, they would often go to the next question immediately. Same father, same mother. That would be kind of embarrassing in our society if someone says, I'm so-and-so's brother, so-and-so's sister, and the next question you ask him is, same father, same mother. They were like, whoa, what are you asking? But you can see the web of sin there and the fruit of it in the children that were born, and then the lust of the flesh that goes with it, perversion, sexual incest, and all of these things. This is not something that just pertains to our century. It has been from the beginning. Maybe it's a little more exposed today because of media and other things, but there's nothing new under the sun. And yet the amazing thing is that God is at work in it all, accomplishing his purpose. And I've mentioned to you before about our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the most sinful act? Some say, well, when Adam fell, that was the most sinful. Well, it did plunge the world into condemnation. So people go through and think, well, I think it's this or I think it's that. But the scripture describes the most sinful act is when men, wicked men, took the Son of God and slew him and crucified him. How could you get any more sinful and rebellious than that? And yet, what does the scripture say? They did it according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And ye by wicked hands have taken and crucified and slain. So all of this animosity that we read here, this was even before Absalom turned against David. We can see this hatred here toward Amnon from another mother. And also because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now here's the part where I say that the wheels of justice turn slowly. Because the legalists will read this and say, well, David should have jumped right in. If he was wroth, why didn't he jump right in? Well, God purposed otherwise. It's the only thing I can tell you. If you look back on your own life and you think about certain situations that have just simmered over time and over years, and you haven't dealt with them necessarily immediately, and then all of a sudden it comes to a head, and then you say to yourself, well, I wish I would have dealt with this back here. Well, you didn't. And God purposed that you not. Otherwise, you would have. There's no woulda, coulda, shoulda with God. Here it says in verse 23, it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. So here's an activity that took place as a feast time when they would gather together to shear the sheep and then they would turn it into a festivity. Now all the while here, Absalom is plotting, isn't he? He's thinking. 2 years went by, but he's never stopped hating Amnon. And you go back and look even during this time, Tamar's desolation. It says in verse 19, in the context, Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And it says in verse 20, and Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister, he is thy brother. When he was saying that to her, it wasn't because he was putting it behind him. He was plotting already at that point. You just wait. Regard not this thing. He's not saying don't regard it forever, but just don't regard it right now. So Tamar remained, it says there, desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So all of this is going on during these 2 years. And we can judge these however we want to, but it was still God unfolding his justice. And that's why this title, Wrath and Justice. God is going to cause even the wrath of man to praise him. And he's going to exercise that wrath in justice just as he is pleased to do. Men presume that they are free to will as they will, but it is God all the while working his will. That's what we see. And so after 2 years of festivity, sheep shearing, this would be like in an agricultural economy where the first fruits are brought in of the harvest. This would be the sheep shearing, the wool. That's when these things were taken to market. It was a time of feast. And so Absalom came to the king and said, behold now thy servant, thy sheep shears, let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. David knew that if he displaced as a king, it was going to add to the cost. So David said, you all just go and have a good time and I'll remain here. It says he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him, gave that blessing. Now even in this, remember we read in James chapter 4, that before you go anywhere, say if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. Here's an example of the Lord willing, whether they acknowledge it or realize it or not, with all of the conniving that was going on, this was the Lord sovereignly willing that this should take place, just as we're reading it here. And so Absalom said, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? Because he was of a separate mother, separate family. This was Absalom's doing with his family. And so David questions him, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him, and we don't read there exactly how he did, but I can imagine there was some lying going on. But again, even in this, the betrayal of, ultimate betrayal of Amnon, now think of Joseph and his brothers, all that they did against Joseph. And yet in the end, Joseph was brought to declare and to say, you meant it for evil, God purposed it for good. If we could see life from this perspective, instead of trying to straighten everybody out and direct and fix people's actions and thoughts as if somehow we're the judge or we're the ruler. I often say, you know, I'm but a bystander in history. I move as God moves me. And I'll tell you, you run into a lot of situations, even as a pastor or preacher of the gospel, where people within a congregation, they hear about something or so-and-so, they want you to act immediately. They want you to deal with this thing. They want you to come with a sword. And I'm often mindful, first of all, if the Lord should mark iniquity, who could stand? But then what is the best approach? We have to look to the Lord for wisdom always to know when to speak and when to be silent, when to war and when to have peace. And I am confident that I know so because David's last words were when he looked at his house, it was a mess. His only hope was that God had ordered a covenant with him that was everlasting, everlasting covenant, steadfast and sure. And so in all of this, he would not go with him. It says there that even when Absalom pressed him, that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, so they were going there to have a high old time. When I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant in what he requested. And then in verse 29, it says, the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. Everybody scattered from there. It's amazing, all the king's sons were there, but when they saw what had happened, they feared Absalom, and they all scattered. So we're going to stop there, because what follows gets us into another aspect of the unfolding of this story. But here we see wrath and justice. When I read the cause of wrath, first of all, down here in verse 21, we're told how David resented the tidings of Amnon's sin. It says he was very wroth. Again, you talk about simmering. That word wroth literally means to grow from an amber to a flame. So it means that the more David heard, the more he thought about it, the more he saw, the more he observed, that it built up within him like a flame. And for two reasons. One would be that his own son should do such a wicked thing and draw him to be accessory to it. And again, this is a reminder of our children. You don't have to go far to see why our children do what they do. Because it hadn't been long since David himself had betrayed one of his closest friends, even to the point of adultery and murder. And so I'm sure that all of this was a consternation within David. And to me, though, this is an evidence of the Lord's working in grace, because he never leaves any of his own indifferent to sin, whether it's in themselves or in anyone else. I'm sure this was as much an exercise of his own heart, considering that him being the sinner, anything that would come from him would have to be a sinner as well. And so the Lord continues to teach us as well. But secondly, his wrath building here, that how this would be a blight on his family. Not just the ruin of his daughter, but a bad example to his own kingdom. And here's where, again, we have to bow when we consider how our sin, or the sin of those that profess to be the Lord's, reflects upon God's glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was something which, when we look back in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, David considered with regard to his own sin when Nathan came to him and said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. So on the one hand, you've got forgiveness of sins and pardon declared, and yet, you see how verse 14, howbeit, because of this thy deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And therefore, the Lord said, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. There were consequences to it, that the name of the Lord not be blasphemed. This is why the writer of the Hebrews says, if you're not chastened, if there's no consequence to your sin, then are you bastards and not sons. How God chastens his own to his glory is lest the world should think, oh, all they do is preach grace over there, and everybody just goes and lives however they want to. No.